I'll let you say it. Colossians chapter 4. We're going to get this done sooner or later, right? Colossians 4. We'll be picking up in verse 3. We spent some time last week in verse 2, and we noted, of course, Paul makes a shift here. He's been talking in some specific ways to some specific relationships. He's talked about husbands and wives and fathers and children, and then for slaves and masters, and in each case he's endeavoring to help them to see how to live out putting on Christ in their life. And in each of those relationships, there's ways that that works, godly ways at least. So starting there in verse 2 of chapter 4, Paul switches to more general directions that apply to all of us, regardless of whatever relationship we're in. He said in verse 2, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. And we spent a good deal of time talking about that, how it is important that we are people of prayer. And hopefully the lessons during the sermon time over the last little bit have been helpful for you as well. It might be, in some cases, a neglected spiritual discipline, at least in some lives. Perhaps you're one of those people who spend a lot of time in prayer, and that's great. Paul encourages it over and over again. Here he said, devote yourselves to it. You know, we can be devoted to a lot of things in life, some of them not so good. But prayer would be something to be devoted to. What I think it's 1 Thessalonians 5, about verse 16 or 17, Paul says, pray without ceasing. And of course, the idea there is not that we're always got our head bowed and mumbling words to God without stop, but praying without ceasing is just having that mindset to where you can do it while you drive. Keep your eyes open. But you can be and have a conversation with God even when doing some other things, and that's important. We mentioned as well this, how a devoted attitude to prayer is bolstered by an attitude of thanksgiving. And how important that is to be mindful of all that we have, to be thankful to God. And if you struggle to find things to pray for, I'm guessing most people don't have that problem, right? If you think about it, there's a lot going on in our world around us that certainly some things to pray for. But if we reflect on what God has done for us and continues to do and how He blesses us and how thankful we can be for that, then that's certainly something be a topic in prayer. All right, verse 3. Colossians 4, verse 3, he says, praying, Paul does, praying at the same time for us as well, that God may or will open up to us a door for the word so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned, so that, verse 4, I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. So Paul here, he's told them, be devoted to prayer, but he humbly asks to be included in those prayers that he's encouraging the Christians to offer to God. Paul isn't shy about asking for the prayers of others. You'll see that again throughout his writings as well. Here's a couple of instances. In Romans, the book of Romans near the end, in chapter 15, verses 30 through 32, Paul says, now I urge you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be rescued from those who are disobedient in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may prove to be acceptable to the saints, so that I may come to you in the joy, in joy by the will of God, and find rest in your company. And then in Philippians 1, verse 19, Paul says, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers, and by the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. So over and over again you'll find this. Paul was not bashful about asking for prayers. Jim? I'm just going to say, or ask a question. Why do you suppose, and I can't quantify this, but I'm guessing there's some here today that probably find it easy perhaps to pray for others, but maybe it's hard to ask for prayers for yourself. Thoughts on that? Or go ahead, Jim. So again, does anybody struggle with asking for prayers for yourself? Yeah, that is difficult. Maybe more for the male part of the species than the other. I don't know, but it can be a struggle. And again, in most cases, we don't have any problem. You know, most Christians I know, if somebody asks for prayers, that we're more than willing to do it for someone else. But for me to admit that I have a failing, and it doesn't have to be even some moral failure, although that would certainly be something to pray for, but even some of the innocuous things, if there's anything like that in the prayer world. So it can be difficult. Maybe it's the same struggle we have when the Bible says to confess your faults to one another. That's sometimes as hard as praying for one another, but I think it... Okay, well there, see, that takes it... Humbling, that's a good word right there. But it is vital. But I find it interesting here, and if you studied ahead, perhaps you picked up on this as well. Paul says there, you know, please pray for us as well. So Paul's including his mission team, not just himself, but pray for us. But of all the things Paul could pray for, and bear in mind, we haven't probably talked about this since back at the beginning, but where's Paul writing this letter from? Prison. Yeah, that's right. So of all the things Paul could be praying for, maybe the first thing that would come to my mind is, Lord, be praying that the Lord will find a way for us to get out of here. But that's not what Paul mentions. He'll get to that right near the end of the letter. We won't reach there today probably. But here Paul, you know, even though he's imprisoned as he writes or dictates this letter to whoever's writing it, that's not his primary concern. Characteristically, again, Paul is most concerned about the spread of the gospel and his role in that. That's the prayers he's asking for here. If you look on there in verse 3, praying for us, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the word. Paul is praying for open doors for the spread of his life's work, the spread of the gospel. And you'll see that throughout the book of Acts. You know, Paul was a missionary that didn't sit around and wait for things to happen. And on Wednesday nights, we've been studying through the book of Acts for quite a while, and we've run up against this a couple times. Paul had made his plans to go here, and God says that through the Spirit, Paul told Paul, no, that door's closed, but I've opened a door this way. So Paul had to rearrange his schedule several times, and to his credit, he was always willing to do that. But he's just praying for an open door. In 1 Corinthians 16, verses 8 and 9, Paul, there again, near the end of that letter to that church, he says, but I will remain in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door of effective service has been opened to me, and there are many adversaries. So not only did Paul pray for open doors, but he had eyes to notice them when they came around and the courage to walk through those doors. A couple other places, 2 Corinthians 2, verses 12 and 13. Paul says, now when I came to Troas for the gospel of Christ, and when a door was opened for me in the Lord, I had no rest for my spirit, not finding Titus my brother, but taking my leave of them, I went on to Macedonia. And that happened. You can read about the history of that in the book of Acts as well. But this idea of God opening doors, that's another difficult concept, because most often in my life, it isn't like these opportunities come along with a big blazing sign with it that says, God says, Mike, this is what I want you to do, and I'm opening this door for you to do it. Now, that would be simpler, wouldn't it? But a lot of times, probably most times, it's just, you know, these... Maybe there's just a sense to it. I don't know. Maybe it's the Spirit of God working in our life, however all that happens. But there'll be an opportunity presented that kind of comes out of nowhere, maybe. And, I wonder if this is what God would want me to do. And we struggle with those kind of questions. At least I do. Yeah, interestingly enough with that, when I was making the point a minute ago that Paul was asking prayers for himself, but in reality, it was just so he could help someone else. So it's almost prayers for them. Yeah, there's no questioning Paul's heart in the matter. And perhaps that's part of why he was perceptive to these type of things. That, you know, maybe that's, again, it's difficult to know exactly how God works in various ways, but maybe for the person that's looking for an open door, it's easier to see those things. I don't know. It's not this guy up here, the flag of Canada. He's talking about, or in the brotherhood?
In the brotherhood.
Oh, okay. So again, Paul says, pray that God will open this door for the word so that we, Paul and his team, we're in Colossians 4, verse 3, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ for which I have also been imprisoned. So he brings up his imprisonment just in the sense of when he praying for others, he just needs, we've discussed this on Wednesday nights as well, we're right in that section of Acts near the end where Paul, went to Jerusalem for that final time and got himself in trouble. And then he appeared before Felix, the Roman governor, there in chapter 23. And then you get to the end of the chapter and Paul is there under house arrest in Caesarea for 2 years, waiting for the next step. Then he goes on to Festus. So, but can you imagine being maybe the Roman soldiers assigned to guard Paul the Apostle for a couple of years? Or, I'm sure they rotated people in and out, but my guess is Paul viewed that as an open door of opportunity. Those guards probably heard the gospel several times over, didn't they? What is it? The book of Romans talks about, I'm just going through the cobwebs in the mind, but somewhere the whole Praetorian Guard, maybe that's right, the last chapter of Acts, heard, Paul was under house arrest in Rome, waiting for his turn to see Caesar. And, those guys, I'm sure Paul talked about it all the time. Here he brings up, though, in the latter stages of verse 3 here, this mystery. And we've talked about this already a couple of times in the book of Colossians. Back in chapter 1, verses 25 through 27, remember what Paul said there? He said, "Of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I may fully carry out the preaching of the word of God, that is, the mystery which has been hidden from past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints or holy ones, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." So if you will, Christ was the mystery that was hidden, not in the sense that God hadn't prophesied about it in the Old Testament, but it wasn't fully revealed until the time of Jesus. But Paul here, this is the mystery of Christ, again, and of course it included the element of the Gentiles as well, bringing them in. But Paul says, "I just want an opportunity to speak forth this mystery, and you need to pray for that goal." Then in chapter 2 of Colossians, verses 2 and 3, Colossians 2:2-3, he said, part of a prayer there, he says, "that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is, Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." So it keeps coming up in Paul's writings. We won't read it right now, but in Ephesians 6, he brings it up again. Paul says, "Pray for me. Pray that God will open a door so I can continue to share the good news of Christ." Now, right there at the end of verse 4, the specific thing, maybe Paul is praying for himself or asking them to pray for him. Verse 4 says, "that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak." Clarity. Paul spoke eloquently a lot, and he wrote eloquently. There's some sentences in in the original language that go on and on. And Paul knew a lot of it. He was well trained. He was raised as a Pharisee. He learned under Gamaliel, one of the primary rabbis of his day. So Paul knew his Old Testament, forward and backward, I'm convinced. And, of course, that gave him an insight into God, revealed through Jesus, an insight that opened his eyes in a far greater way eventually. But Paul says, I just want to make it clear. And there's a good goal for us as well. You know, the gospel is a fairly simple message, isn't it? You know? Sometimes we, you know, and I'll throw my own profession under the bus. Sometimes preachers allow themselves to get in the way sometimes instead of just saying it plainly. You don't want to be brutish about it. You speak the truth in love, so that I'm granting all those provisos. But sometimes the best way is what Paul is saying here. Just make it clear. Make it clear. Pray that that'll happen. So, any thoughts on that? That's ironic because that's part of what's happening here in Colossae, isn't it? You know, that he mentioned angels back in chapter 2, that, you know, the worship of angels was one thing that was being suggested. So there's the lure of wanting something maybe pretty fancy sounding. But again, Paul says, I just want to make it clear. It's so important. This was Paul's life work, and again, we could probably do to pray as well to not get in the way. I forget who the famous preacher was, but the quote goes something like that. You know, he prayed pretty regularly when he got up to speak or teach. Lord, please help me not to get in the way of what you're trying to say. So, anything else? All right, verse 5, Colossians 4 and verse 5. Paul says, conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. So Paul's request for prayer as he shares the gospel naturally, I think, leads him to provide guidance to the church as they also interact with the world around them. Now, Paul just got through asking, please pray for me so that I have an open door to speak the mystery of Christ in a simple and clear way. But he doesn't just limit that work to himself. I think it naturally morphs here in verse 5 to, he says, this lifestyle I've been promoting through this whole letter, and his other letters do the same thing. You know, we've spent the last part of chapter 2 and basically all of chapter 3 in Colossians. Paul says, you got to put off the old self, put on the new self, and live as somebody who's put on the new self. And he continues that thought here. He says, conduct yourselves. As you interact with the world around you, live in the right way. That's the idea here. My version says, conduct yourselves. Literally, the word there in the original is walk. Walk this way. And some of the newer translations say live, and that's the idea, right? Paul isn't concerned about how they physically put one foot in front of the other, you know, walking. Although I suppose he's concerned about that as well. But when he says walk this way, he's talking about how you live, how you go about your day, how you interact with the world around you. Back in chapter 1 of this same letter, verse 10, Paul says, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So our walk, or our way of life, as we interact with outsiders, is one that ought to be worthy of the Lord. That, you know, that's obvious, isn't it? As a Christian, we ought to walk in ways that don't embarrass our Lord, that be worthy of the calling. Then in chapter 2 of Colossians, verse 6, Paul says, therefore, as you have received Christ as Lord, so walk in him. And that goes back to the age-old discussion in religious circles about, you know, it's one thing to accept the gospel, to receive Christ as he phrases it here. That's an important step. But guess what? It's not the last step, is it? It's the very beginning. As you have received Christ as Lord, so walk in Him. That's the purpose. It does, the Christian walk doesn't stop after you're raised from the waters of baptism. To begin that new life, it's just the start.
Jimmy Allen used to say, the whole area-wide campaign years ago, he said, it doesn't matter how loud you shout or high you jump, what matters is what direction you run when you hit the ground.
Okay, there you go. In chapter 3, again, this is an important theme in Paul's letter here. Chapter 3, verse 7. Here he's talking about their old way of life, their old walk. He says, and in them you also walked. He says, there was a time before you received Christ that you walked like the world. And that was expected then when you were living in them. But Paul's point is, the time has come for that to stop. We walk a different way now. Instead of walking, we could picture it this way, instead of walking away from God, the one who's received Christ now walks toward Him, lives in a way that brings us closer to Him. It's part of the whole idea tied up in Romans 6. Romans 6, the early verses have come up several times in this study of Colossians. But you remember Romans 6, verse 4, and here Paul, in the context, he's speaking the same thing here, but he says, Romans 6, 4 says, therefore we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. We're not raised in Christ to walk in oldness of life. Right? Those old things are put away, according to Paul. Again, his letters are full of this same admonition. Conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders. This refers, of course, to those outside the kingdom, right? Outsiders. Those who have received Christ, who have obeyed the gospel, they're insiders, right?
In the body of Christ.
In the kingdom, as the Bible talks about, right? But by virtue of the fact, if there's insiders, then there's outsiders. And those are those who have yet to obey the gospel. That's what Paul's, those are the ones he's concerned about in this context. He just asked them to pray so he could speak clearly to them. In Mark chapter 4, you may remember Jesus talking about the purpose of parables. You know, Jesus spoke in some ways that were kind of hard to understand, and there was a reason for that. But Jesus said in Mark 4:11, says, He was saying to them, to you it has been given the mystery of the kingdom of God, but those who are outside get everything in parables. And of course, I think there's another context where it talks about there's kind of a sifting process goes on there with the teaching of Jesus. Not that Jesus didn't want all people to be saved like His Father did, but parables sometimes were told to try to separate's not a good word, but to delineate those who were seeking. You know, if you've got a heart toward those things, then that will stand out. Again, toward outsiders, Paul says, we live as insiders in a way that ought to draw outsiders, right? Yeah. See, that's the problem with Christians who live just like the outsiders. Right? Well, why would an outsider encouraged to be drawn towards something that they already have, that they already live like? Okay. Yeah, kids have this marvelous ability to see through those well, the walk doesn't match the talk. Yeah, well, it was Jesus who said, "By this all men will know that you're my disciples." If you have love for one another, or if you're unified, again, that's walking as we ought to walk. And that's a drawing card here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul says this in verses 11 and 12. He says, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life and to attend to your own business and work with your hands just as we commanded you, so that you will behave properly toward outsiders and not be any need. So the way in which we live, good or bad, can be an evangelistic tool. Hopefully we live in ways that God calls us to, because that's a drawing factor. You know, again, if we're living just like the world, then what's the draw? He finishes verse 5 by making the statement, making the most of the opportunity. This is where, you know, I grew up with the old King James, like probably most of you did, but this is where the King James has redeeming the time. The ESV says making the best use of time. That's the idea here, isn't it? Making the most of the opportunity. Remember, just a verse or two earlier, Paul talked about, pray that God will open a door for me. Well, guess what? Making the most of an opportunity is walking through that door that God opens, whatever that is. In Ephesians 5, verses 15 and 16, Paul says, therefore, be careful how you walk or live, not as unwise, but wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. There's the added factor, right? We need to make the most of time because guess what? God has given us, each of us has a limited quantity of that, don't we?
Yep.
Some of you have less than I do, and I have less than some people do. We all get closer to that appointment, but we're walking toward it in faith and hope that God will make the most of that, but we make the most of the opportunities we have now. And again, it isn't the idea that, you know, we've all got to put on a placard and stand downtown and be a street preacher. If that's your gift, then go for it. But there's tons of ways to live out this calling in life. Some are gifted to do it in larger venues. Others maybe have a gift for the one-on-one, but there's ways to affect others, making the most of that opportunity. Any thoughts on that? And again, just like children pick up that contradiction in parents' life pretty quick when, well, daddy says don't do this, but daddy does it. You know, and young kids are pretty passive about that. The older they get, the more they may push back against that, perhaps rightfully so. But the same principle is true, again, with our opportunities with the world. The outsiders, if they look at my life, and maybe they hear me, let's just say they show up for some reason on a Sunday morning, sit in Bible class, and hear me, you know, wax eloquent on some moral duty, and then as I'm going about my life during the week, sometimes they see me doing the very thing I preached against. Guess what? I'm not making the most of an opportunity there, am I? I'm thwarting that. I'm closing the door there, unfortunately, that will be pretty hard to open again. So that's why it's so very, very, you know, we serve a God who makes the most of the opportunity. You might say, well, that's odd. I mean, God's taken thousands of years to work out his mystery in Christ. Well, that's true, and I'm not going to argue with that. God about that, but there's an interesting phrase in Galatians 4. Galatians 4, verses 4 and 5, it says, when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive the adoption as sons. So, you know, God on his timetable is making the most of every opportunity, even though it can take a while. You know, making the most of the opportunity doesn't always mean everything's got to be done right now. Sometimes that's important, but at the very exact right time, God sent Christ. And that might be one of the more powerful ways to make the most of an opportunity there. Just like you said, if, you know, if I've stumbled in a way that's brought reproach on Christ, that, you know, an outsider looks at that and says, wow, what a mess. But a powerful thing for me to do at that point is, like you say, to go and says, you know what, I messed up there. God didn't want me to do that. You know, I was acting contrary to my calling, and that can be a drawing card as well in the middle of a mess. And that's a good facet here that I hadn't thought of till now. But making the most of the opportunity sometimes means choosing between two good things. You know, is this a better use of my time right now than this? It might be two equally valid things. Yeah, I've thought several times about, you know, think about a poor Roman soldier maybe chained to Paul as a guard. Yeah, this is what we talked about yesterday, Paul. Yep. So, and that really fits with our topic this morning about the Christian walk. Those people were literally walking to the end. And we're still being a light for God. So, all right, time's up. Thank you so much. A lot of good comments. We'll pick up, Lord willing, in verse 6 of chapter 4 next week.
Thank you, Mike.
You're welcome. Thank you.